Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. And God, I just pray you go before us and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Smyrna, the persecuted church, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. The letter to the church of Smyrna describes the second period of church history, right around AD 100 to AD 312. The church in Smyrna is called the Suffering Church because more Christians died for their faith during that period than at any other time. It was a time of tremendous and severe persecution by the Roman emperors. In verse 8, Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Let me give you a little background on Smyrna. The city of Smyrna had a large Jewish community, and many of them were Christians. Smyrna was founded about 3 centuries before Christ by Alexander the Great, and it was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus. Smyrna was a wealthy city with a large upper-class population. They claimed the city to be the glory of Asia. Today, the city of Smyrna is called Izmir. It's the capital city of the province of Lydia, with a population of about 250,000 people. What happened with the Church of Smyrna is it became known as the Martyr Church, or the persecuted church. Along with the Church of Philadelphia, Smyrna is the only church that receives no condemnation from Jesus in his 7 messages to the 7 churches. What set this church apart from the other churches? It suffered extreme, severe persecution. In fact, the name Smyrna means bitterness. It comes from the root word myrrh. Myrrh was a bitter-tasting gum resin that was taken from a shrub growing in the western part of Asia Minor. Now, to understand what the church in Smyrna experienced in keeping their commitment to Christ, it's important to understand the culture and the type of government that was in power at the time. The Roman emperor ruled the world. The reigning Roman emperor, Caesar Nero, he was referred to as the beast because of the persecution he brought to the early church. History tells us in the evenings, as Nero sat on his balcony playing one of his stringed instruments, he would have Christians tied to poles in his courtyard. They'd be tarred and then lit on fire just to illuminate his gardens. Caesar Nero would bury Christians in the dirt to their neck, and then he'd ride around in his chariot naked with a club in his hand and smack the Christians in their heads. Paul the Apostle actually met Nero twice, but on his second meeting, it's reported that because of Nero's rejection of the truth of the gospel from Paul, Nero became demon-possessed. He literally went insane. Eventually, in his anger and hatred for Christians, he set the city of Rome on fire and then blamed it on the Christians. The burning of Rome by Nero was the beginning of severe persecution throughout the Roman Empire. Christians were tortured and slaughtered. Some were cut in half. Some were thrown in the lion's den. Some were killed by gladiators, and some were tied to horses and ripped apart. An extreme torture and terrible death. When people came before Nero, they were told to kneel and confess Caesar as Lord. If they refused, they were immediately tortured and killed. I mean, there was a price to pay for becoming a Christian. The moment a person became a Christian in Smyrna, he lost his job, he was stripped of all his possessions and wealth, and he was considered dead by his family. They would literally have a funeral for that person. During this time of persecution, the Christians came up with a secret code for identifying one another. It's a symbol Christians use today. One person made an arc in the sand with his foot. If the other person was a Christian, he would trace an arc in the sand with his foot that would connect at one end and go over the other end, forming a fish in the ground. The problem was, eventually the Roman soldiers found out this secret code. Many Christians were killed as a result. During this time period, it is believed 5 to 6 million people died for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were martyrs. Commitments made to Christ were sincere because the stakes were high. Deny Christ or be killed. I mean, it would literally cost you your life. During this time, there were 10 Roman emperors who ruled the Roman Empire's persecution of the Christian church. And because of this extreme persecution that broke out against Christians, I believe this is why Jesus begins with, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life." Christ presents himself to the church as the resurrected, powerful God. It's the only way he could promise eternal life to those who were faithful unto death, those who were being martyred for the kingdom of God. The English Protestant Reformation bishop and martyr Hugh Latimer said, he lived 1485 to 1555, he said, "Wherever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side." So the question that comes to mind, what are we going to do when persecution comes to us? Do we have enough strength through our faith to lay down our lives for Jesus if it comes to that? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul knew the moment he died, he would immediately be in the presence of the Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You ever wondered what the transition from death to life and eternity would be like? I kind of got a pretty good idea of what it could be like. Some years ago, I had the experience of going through preparation for a hernia surgery, and the surgeon used a general anesthetic. The anesthesiologist told me to count backwards from 10. I think I made it to 9 before I went out. When I came to, I was in the recovery room. I closed my eyes before surgery and opened them in recovery. Imagine what it must be like to close your eyes, take your last breath, slip off into eternity, and in a moment, awake in God's presence. You see, that's why as Christians, death can't even come close to suffering. Death for us is literally victory. It's a win-win situation. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here's what we stand on. If the Lord chooses you to be a martyr, he will give you the strength to endure when the time comes. You won't have to worry about the pain. You'll be so focused on the Lord that your eyes won't be on yourself. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen being stoned to death, who really, as far as we know, was the first Christian martyr. As he was smashed with huge rocks, Stephen called on Jesus to receive his spirit and to forgive those who were killing him. Now, it doesn't appear he felt any pain because he was totally focused on Christ. But there's something interesting to me about what Stephen saw as he was being stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Think about that. Could it be possible that Jesus literally stands to welcome home those who are his? I believe it is, because of his great love for us and how bad he desires us to be with him. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." Now, he's not referring to financial wealth. He's referring to spiritual riches. The scriptures teach we are rich through the things of God's Spirit. The word tribulation used in verse 9, translated from the original Greek text, literally means to be under great pressure, under persecution. The word poverty from the Greek translation refers to losing a job, a home, a family, or anything material in this world. Here's a point Jesus is making. When you finally decide to follow him, you have to be willing to give up everything. You have to be willing to give it all up. That's why Jesus made it clear in Matthew 16:24. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Interesting. Denying himself. That means I need to deny what I want to do. Take up my cross. The cross in Scripture is an instrument of death. So I'm to deny myself, crucify myself, and then I can follow Jesus. It also means your family and friends might totally reject you. What if God was to call you to the life and death of a martyr? I mean, would you trust him? Well, this was the life of the Christian in Smyrna. The second part of verse 9 gives us insight into the serious nature of the problem in Smyrna. Jesus says, "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Well, he was speaking about the Jews, the Judaizers. They were trying to get the Jewish Christians to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. They wanted to replace the work of God's grace with the works of the law, the commandments. You know, isn't it amazing? People would rather stand on their religious traditions that were handed down to them by the leaders of their religion than to follow the scriptures and what God requires of them. I mean, they wanted their own man-made traditions instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. With Jesus, we can live by grace. We don't have to go to works. These Judaizers were disguising themselves as Jewish Christians. But here's what separated them from the true Christians, and that was persecution. That's when their true natures came out. So here's the deal. If Jesus is number one in our lives, and our closest friends have that same priority, then guess what? Everything is going to fall into place. Don't compromise or justify your position for the sake of someone. Make a stand for Jesus, and I promise you this, nothing will ever, ever move you. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of fear or confusion. God is love. And God's love is perfect. That means his love will cast out all fear. If you really love Jesus above everything else, and your relationship with him is top priority in your life, tell me, who or what is there to fear, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, 35 and verses 38 and 39. Jesus continued in verse 10, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Remember, Satan hates us because he hates God, and we were created in God's image. The reason why we go through illnesses and seemingly bad situations is because God is putting us through the fire to prove our faith to him. I mean, do we really trust him? We don't go through trials because God hates us or because God is sadistic. It's to mold us. It's to shape us toward an end result that only God knows. Yes, the process can be extremely painful. But God is proving our faith in him because he loves us. Jesus went on to say, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, some believe this could be speaking of the 10 intense periods of persecution by the 10 Roman emperors of this church period. Well, I don't know, but what I do know, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, eternal life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Spiritual death in the lake of fire and brimstone. Next one we're going to see is the church of Pergamos. It's known as a compromising church. It's in verses 12 to 17. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the things that we can glean out of your word, the things you reveal to us and teach us. So Lord, help us to take these things and to understand them and be able to take and apply them to our own lives personally. We love you, Father, and we give you all the glory that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.